Acts chapter number 19. Just have two slides tonight. The first one will just introduce our topic as we've come to this fourth missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Reminder that this fourth missionary journey was funded by the Roman government. And they said, Paul, you're going to take one more trip. But I want to cover a section of the scripture that I think is so interesting leading into this fourth journey. And so I hope you've got a Bible or a Bible nearby. You can follow along with me and look at this passage here tonight. I want to look at the time frame there at the close of the third missionary journey, and then the segue for what occurs for the Apostle Paul to go into the next journey and really what is his final journey. If you would go to the next slide there, let me review here quickly. Maybe a little bit difficult to see. I think you could probably make it out there. We have this color coordinated between Paul's first journey. Again, it's been a number of weeks since we've looked at this, but you'll recall that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas left from that city there in Antioch of Syria. And if you can differentiate the colors, they left from Syria, went down to Cyprus across the island there. And when they left Cyprus, they went up into the Asia Minor Peninsula there, or the section there of the globe. And remember that they kind of did, they wrapped themselves around and stopped, and then they came all the way back up and then went back to their sending church. Then, if you'll recall, the second missionary journey was a trip where the forces were divided. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and the Apostle Paul took Silas. John Mark and Barnabas took the same route that they had taken on the first trip. On the second trip, Paul and Silas did not go by way of Cyprus. They went by way of land, and they went up, and their first cities were there in what would have been the last cities that they visited on the first missionary journey. And so the Apostle Paul and Silas are now working their way through. Of course, it's on that trip where the Apostle Paul essayed to go into Bithynia. You can see that up there on the top. He wanted to go to the right. God denied that and directed him elsewhere. He wanted to go down to the left. God directed away from that, and God took him across to that famous location called Philippi. And there in Philippi, he's thrown into prison. Paul and Silas at midnight, Acts chapter 16, began to pray and sing. And the Bible says that cell block was shaken with an earthquake. And what a dramatic change then. And so he wrapped himself around then and came back again around the section of land there. And then heads back to his home area once again. Now on this third missionary journey, this was our last look, and the Bible tells us that they went even further into the theater, and he bounced back and around and so forth and covered some new cities as well. He spent a significant time at Ephesus. You'll remember he invested a lot of time in training and teaching and so forth, and so we've come out of those settings, and we've looked at the primary cities on that missionary journey. We've looked at the primary people on that missionary journey. But I want to just go back and I want to pick up a theme with you tonight. And I believe that this theme runs into what we're going to see take place in Jerusalem. So if you'd walk with me through several verses, and this goes all the way back into Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, the fourth journey really begins with a significant event in Acts chapter 21, but we're not quite there yet, but I want to show you several things here. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 21, let's kind of tie together this third journey with what is going to take place in that fourth missionary endeavor. The Bible says in verse number 21, Acts chapter number 19, "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So he had endeavors of going there. God had put it upon his heart. And again, as you and I think of modern day nations and everything like this, again, the gospel's coming into Asia, And then with the Apostle Paul, the gospel comes into the European continent, and it begins to spread from that area, of course, there in the Middle East with Israel and Syria. So the Apostle Paul says, I desire to go to Jerusalem, and I desire to go to Rome. I want you to keep both of those in mind as we walk through a couple of other verses. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. Again, we're skipping over what we've looked at in the third missionary journey because all these verses occur in the context of the third missionary journey. Verse number 22 of Acts chapter 20. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul again speaking, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So there's definitely a spirit of desire to see Jerusalem, but there's also an uncertainty because of the nature of Judaism and their hatred of those that were followers of Christ. Take your Bibles and go on to chapter 21 in verse number 4. Chapter 21 in verse number 4. The Bible says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul has a desire. Acts chapter number 19, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and my desire ultimately is to get to Rome. I want to give the gospel to Rome. He says, I'm willing to go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I didn't take time to read this section, but again, if you have not highlighted or marked this section in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 27, tremendous statements from the Apostle Paul. His desire to serve Christ and Christ alone and whatever Christ asked of him. We could go all the way back. In fact, it's helpful. Let's do this. Turn all the way back with me to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. What we're going to see has somewhat been a fulfillment of what's in this verse or these verses. But what we're about to see here in this, the entirety of this process for the fourth journey is really the fulfillment of what we find in these verses from the Apostle Paul's early days of conversion. Acts chapter 9, look what the Bible says in verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, this is the Lord speaking to a believer who's going to influence the Apostle Paul. And he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, of course we've seen that in the missionary journeys, and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So early on in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, again, back at that stage, his name was still Saul. Early on in this time frame, it's revealed to him that he's going to have a tremendous opportunity for influence. We are right on the cusp of some of the very things that were a fulfillment of Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And on the one side, we'd look at it and say, man, this is great. He's going to share the gospel in some of the highest places in the known world. But we're also right on the cusp of seeing the fulfillment of the second verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I tell you what, I'd be all on board if the Lord said to me, Todd, I'm going to take you into the palaces and the kingdoms of the world, and I'm going to have you share the gospel. I'm not so sure where we'd be if the Lord revealed to us the second verse. For I'm going to show you how great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. We are right on the cusp of all of that coming to fulfillment in these very verses that are before our eyes. Acts chapter 21, verse number 4, the disciples said to him, Paul, we do not want you to go to Jerusalem. What has Paul already said? I'm willing to go. Not only am I willing to go, let me just read to you what he said in the second verse there in Acts chapter number 19, or in Acts chapter 20. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul was now going to come to that, and yet there are believers that are saying, "Paul, don't go. We love you too much. Paul, if you go down there, sure enough, it's going to go south quickly. Paul, you're a lightning rod. They are going to seek to put you to death." We're going to see all of that in just a moment. "Paul, don't go." But what's he already determined? "I will do the will of my Savior." Go with me now, if you would, to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 13. Through the process of time, again, we're still in this transition of the Apostle Paul working his way to Jerusalem. There are brothers in Christ that have said, "Paul, don't go." The Apostle Paul's already said, "I'm determined to go." Look at verse number 10. He comes into this house of one Philip of Caesarea. And the Bible says in verse number 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem." Then Paul answered, "You guys are right. That would be crazy for me to go there. I've changed my mind." Okay, if your Bible says that, you need to get a new Bible, okay? All right? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It said, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For am I ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus?" I just got to be forthright and blunt. I am not sure that my level of trust in Almighty God is this strong. If you guys said to me, "Pastor, it's not safe for you to take that drive to Manassas tonight," I'd probably be like, "Okay, I'll stay here. No problem." I'm just going to tell you, "Pastor, there's five thugs waiting outside the building for you. Don't go out that way. Go out the front door." You know what I'd be doing? I'd be out the front door. It is incredible as to the confidence that the Apostle Paul has in Almighty God. It does put you in mind, or maybe I hope it puts you in mind, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is it verse number 7? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul was willing to say, "Whatever God has in store for me, I will accept it, knowing that He will be with me every step of the way." That's incredible confidence. If the Apostle Paul is the writer of Hebrews, and many believe that he was, it does bring new significance to Hebrews chapter 13, "so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." Someone has well said, "You cannot threaten the believer with heaven." Many of our forefathers in the faith faced the soldier's grip. They faced the beatings. They faced the mobs. And they faced those staves that were stacked in such neat order as their hands were then bound behind them. And the fire was laid at the base of that stake, and people loved watching our forefathers in the faith being burned at the stake. And there is testimony of men and women throughout our history since Jesus Christ that were willing to testify of their love for Jesus Christ, though the flames grew higher. So much so that there are people in our past that stood for the faith such as we have been given, who in which they were so sick and tired of their testimony that before they went to the stake, they cut their tongues out so they could not sing and testify. This truly is the bridge of blood that brings us to where we are tonight in 2019. Oh, I know we don't so often see it here in the United States of America, but my friend, understand that this is happening around the globe. And there is still a great martyrdom of Bible-believing Christians. So the Apostle Paul says early on, I understand that I am bound for Jerusalem and I have desires to go on to Rome. He says, I make no claim to my own life. I will do that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that you and I had this kind of fervor. The Apostle Paul is told by his brothers in Christ, don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, no, God has it appointed for me to go there. I'm going. I've set my face for Jerusalem. This other one comes in and almost in a prophetic dream he has received from the Holy Spirit, he takes Paul's girdle there in that wrap and he binds himself and he says, listen, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns this garment if you go to Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, do not be saddened for me, because this is my path. Well, let's go down now to chapter 21 in verse number 17. Again, we've kind of wrapped up the third missionary journey with his arrival here in Jerusalem. And it is a little bit difficult to identify this, but it is the purple line. And he comes from the southern part of Asia Minor all the way down under the southern part of Cyprus. He hits land up by Tyre, or up above Tyre, between Tyre and Sidon, and now he's making the journey down to Jerusalem. Now, I say down to Jerusalem because that's how we look at it geographically, but remember that whenever a Jew was speaking of Jerusalem, you were always mentioning it this way, we go up to Jerusalem. And so now he's made his way to Jerusalem, and let's look at the initial reception. Acts chapter 21 in verse number 17. Acts chapter 21 in verse number 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. See, guys, I told you so. There's no problem for me here. Verse number 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Do you remember that group that stayed at Jerusalem, the apostles? And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Hey, this is going great. This is a great blessing to be able to meet with brothers in Christ. And he's just so full of the stories. Imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul to try to convey what God was doing throughout the world, and they might have said something like this, show us the slides. And he has no slides. Well, show us the DVD. And there's no DVD. Well, just show us the faces of the people that you've reached. And he would have said, I don't have anything like that, right? I've always said that in some of the missionary reports that I've done, I wish that you could have the fourth sense, the smell. There have been places around the globe, and you say, oh, is it a bad smell? Well, sometimes it is. But I tell you what, there's many a times where it's been a wonderful smell. The food around the world is spicy. The food around the world has such flavor and so forth. And you say, man, if we could just bring in all those aromas. Sometimes the aromas are saddening because they're aromas that flow forth from demonic activity and false religions. The Apostle Paul is there reporting, and he's just rejoicing in what God has done throughout the region of the Gentile world. And he just rejoices. Can you imagine what it was like for him to tell the people at Jerusalem the story of the Philippian jailer? Can you imagine what it was like for him to tell the story of Eutychus? Now, I know you all wouldn't believe this, but I was preaching and I had been long-winded. And I've been preaching so long that a guy fell asleep and actually died from his fall. Imagine him telling all these stories and the people are just stirred as to what God is doing throughout this greater portion of the known world at that time. Well, he receives a wonderful welcome. He rehearses what God is doing, but now go down to verse number 27. Here's the other side of the coin. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, so the Romans are going to get involved. There's always this fear that there'd be an uprising from the Jewish people against the Roman government. And so whenever there was a mob-type scene, we see it all the way back with the Lord Jesus Christ, but whenever there was this mob-type scene, the Romans would immediately send out their armies and quell the response, the mob. The Bible says in verse number 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. I don't know that you and I can put a sufficient picture in mind of what the Apostle Paul was going through at the hands of this mob. But thankfully, the Romans show up. They don't know what's going on, so they immediately disperse or open a way to get to the Apostle Paul. Like, what's going on? Verse number 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So they actually just bear him up because the crowd was so violent. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, "Away with him." Does this not put you in mind of the exact same scene that we see played out at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I mean, it is uncanny as to the similarities that are here. Do you remember that the high priests of that time did all that they could against the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was outside of their ability to actually put him to death? And so they got the crowd so worked up, they're chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him," that finally the Romans step in. They say, "Who's this guy?" "Well, you've got to take him." "Well, why should I take him?" Pilate listens to him for a little while, passes him off to Herod. Herod listens to him a little while, passes him back to Pilate. Why am I going to get involved in this? And what was their main theme? This man brings insurrection against Rome, declaring that he's one king of the Jews. That same kind of scenario is playing out here. And I'm sure that the crowd was so excited that now Paul was in the hands of the Romans, and their whole chant and their whole desires will now be fulfilled. Well, I won't take time to look into everything that's here, but I want to just have you make a note and maybe read this in your personal devotions. From what you see there in verse number 37, leading on into chapter 22, verses 1 through 21, The Apostle Paul basically calms the crowd, or the Romans help to calm the crowd, so that Paul can preach one more message. And what's he do? He gives it to them straight. Oh, they're so mad. They are so angry. But the Apostle Paul shares his testimony in chapter 22, verses 1 through 21. If you would take time in your personal devotions or your personal Bible study this week to read that sermon from the Apostle Paul, and just know, immediately the crowd was moved. They all came at the invitation and got saved. No. They hate him all the more. Let me ask you this question. Can you put in your mind's eye that the trials, the three secular trials, the three religious trials of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you put in your mind's eye those trials against the Lord and tell me what Christ could have said that would have calmed the crowd? But the Apostle Paul, knowing the nature of the crowd at that time, he just continues to preach Jesus Christ. And he says to this very religious crowd, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was steeped in the religion that you all are in. But on the road to Damascus, I met Jesus Christ. The boldness of the Apostle Paul. All right, we come then to chapter 22. Look at verse number 22. This is where the entire dynamic changes, and I bring you to this point because I want you to see why we're headed to Rome. We're in Jerusalem. What in the world is going to take him from Jerusalem all the way to Rome? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Well, I'm thankful that that's not your response on Sunday mornings when I say, folks, let's close the message in prayer. That's it, preacher. It's not fit for you to live. That's how bad the message was today. That's how much we hated it. They are so mad. Look at verse number 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, here we go, here's your caveat. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Can you imagine as that man, that Roman soldier, would have raised up that instrument to bring further torture to Paul? And he says, point of order, here's my passport. Would you go ahead and check that out and then let me know if you really want to do what you're about to do? Say, Pastor, are you sure that's what's really said? Well, let's look at it. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. He had the best passport going. He's a Roman citizen. Isn't that amazing that God would use a man like that? Isn't that coincidental? He's a Jew of the Jews, but he's also a Roman citizen. Boy, it's funny how God works that out at times, isn't it? Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Do you see what's happening here? The chief captain in this Roman element was not born a Roman citizen. He paid his way. But look at what Paul said. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. This came to me as a result of my heritage from my dad and mom. Go further. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid. After he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, oh my goodness, what they had already done to this man, and he's uncondemned. Now, we know the nature of Roman scourging. We know the nature of Roman torture. We know the nature of Roman crucifixion. But it's only afforded to those that have been condemned. And now it's as though law enforcement is backtracking the incarceration, if you would. Uh-oh. We made a mistake. Go further, verse number 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, I've got to close with two things because I want you to see what now transitions, because I want you to see one major verse. The entire dynamic of everything that I read changed when the Apostle Paul let them know, I'm a Roman citizen. Verse number 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul is now going to speak, and he's got one element of apology. And then he's got one key element of just lighting a match and putting it in between the company of two groups of people that can't stand each other. So it would be like if the Republicans and the Democrats had the same political action committee meeting, and someone just went in and just lit the match where they appeared to be in agreement, and now they lit a match. So let's see what the Apostle Paul does. First of all, look in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Blasphemy! How can you say that? Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." "For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Oh, okay. Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So a bit of an apology from the Apostle Paul. But exercising wisdom, look at what the Apostle Paul does. And again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, so you're going to see it all played out right here. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, two groups that could not stand each other, but they were united in their contempt of the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says there. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." Yeah. This political party's so thrilled. I'm a Pharisee. Oh, great. He's on our side. "Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Yeah. That's great. That's against the Sadducees. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." The Apostle Paul, in his simple statement, divides the enemies that stand before him. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." There is such a hatred that is revealed between these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they turned against one another, and the Apostle Paul just lit the match and thrown it in between them. And so the Roman soldier said, "Hey, we better get Paul out of here. We're just going to let them fight it out." Blah, 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 blah. So, Pastor, what's the purpose of everything that you've said? We come down to verse number 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." The Lord stood by the Apostle Paul. And he said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And my friend, this begins the process by which the Apostle Paul is going to appear before this magistrate and this magistrate and this magistrate and this powerful individual and this powerful individual. And finally, they're going to say, let him make his appeal to Caesar. Now, I'll close, but I tell you, of everything that I've said tonight, if you're in the habit of highlighting your Bible, verse number 11 is a verse to highlight. Because that is such a significant verse in which God confirms to Paul, you will get to Rome. I said this, I think, in a recent message, but we must remember that Nero was the Caesar when Paul was put to death. It is possible that a man as wicked and as vile and horrible to Christians was in all likelihood given the opportunity to meet the second greatest soul winner that's ever lived. And I cannot say this because it's confirmed, but I just cannot believe that this didn't happen, but that the Apostle Paul made it before Caesar and gave Caesar the Romans road and testified, Nero, you better come to Jesus Christ. Of course, from all that we know in history, Nero did not. He was an exceedingly wicked man. If you've never studied the history of Nero, take a few minutes and just Google it. He hated Christianity. He was so consumed by himself. He hated Christianity. But what a testimony that he'd be given the opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. I hope this has been a little bit of a help for you as we've now kind of segued from that third trip into this fourth one. And I look forward to the weeks ahead there as we finish out the fourth journey. Let's pray.